Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins this morning. We have a lot to get in today. This morning I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. I had the pleasure of meeting Sherry's parents today, Mr. and Ms. West. Glad to have you. Are there any other visitors here today? Registrations are being passed out. Please sign those and put in there that you are in the morning worship. Announcements this morning are in your bulletin. I don't really see any use in going over any of those unless there's anybody who would like to make an announcement this morning. I think maybe pretty well self-explanatory about the carnival for kids. You got anything to say about Mother's Day out, Melanie? Tested, and in the meantime, like the next day, they put him in the hospital for what they thought was gallbladder problems, and I believe he's got pancreatic cancer. They have not said so yet, so if you would, Sam Moore, keep him in your prayers. Go ahead.
Working out okay though? Knocked some teeth out? Fell out of the wheelchair. And, sorry if we didn't get that word. I apologize from one aspect of not calling people earlier concerning Mother's death. I was kind of doing my own thing last Saturday and knew I could see most of the congregation on Sunday morning. So we didn't mean to slight anybody, but I did want to reserve it for Sunday morning. So, well, thank you. We've got so many responses of different kinds that we are most pleased.
Any other prayer or praise requests? If you would please bow your head this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Number number 220 in your hymn book, please. I believe in God
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This morning comes from Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. If you would say our prayer of confession with me this morning. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his only love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number 422 in your hymnal.
stand again. come forward and bring Miranda Nicole. Then we invite the parents of Matt and the parents of Nicole to come and stand with us. A commitment of a life to Jesus Christ. A statement that we're going to raise a child under the influence of the church, the teaching of God's Word, and examples, or to be said, that this child might observe and pattern her life after. Baptism. Baptism is the sign of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through it, we share His righteousness and become participants in eternal life. Those receiving the sacrament are marked as Christian disciples, initiated into the fellowship of Christ's Holy Church. Our Lord has expressly given to little children a place among the people of God. Let the children come to me, He said. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Matt and Nicole, you are presenting your child for holy baptism. Thus you are declaring your desire and intention to raise her as a Christian. Do you now, therefore, confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you keep alive and will you nurture the sense of privilege and responsibility that is now yours to live before this child as persons who demonstrate the reality of the gospel of Christ? Will you do your best to see that she is brought up in the Christian faith, that she is exposed frequently to the teaching and influences of the Holy Scripture, and that she learns to revere and worship God? Will you encourage her participation in the life of the community of God's people that we know as the church, that she may receive its ministry and guidance until under God she shall accept for herself the gift of salvation and be confirmed as a full and responsible member of Christ's holy church? What is the name given your child? Water. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. A symbol of cleansing. Let's pray. Lord, if we come with this common substance, we ask your blessing upon us. Lord, set it apart for this holy use. And if this water is applied as a symbol of your Spirit and a symbol of your cleansing power, we know that this child at this time needs no cleansing. He's pure, righteous, and holy. But Lord, we just pray for throughout her life that these parents and this church will be able to remind her, teach her, that she has received this gift. The enveloping as well as the filling of your Spirit. Thank you for water, but more especially, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for these parents, these grandparents, and the influence that they have had on these parents, and who will have upon this child. Thank you for a congregation that devotes their time and talent, energy, to the raising of children in the way of righteousness and truth, that they might know Jesus, to confess Him as their personal Savior. In His name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Jesus opposed doubt, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, again, we offer this child for your blessing and your watch care, your Spirit to abide with her and bless her every day of her life. Now, and I may have got it out of order, but that's okay. Matt and Nicole are transferring their membership to this congregation, and we've gone over the questions. And for transfer of membership, there's just one question that is suggested that we ask. But as we met together, one night this week anyway, Thursday, I said there's five questions that's good for them to review, you to review, to remember what you answered when you became a member of the church. Just like as this child is baptized, hopefully it brought back memories for your children, or if you were baptized as an infant, it would remind you of what your parents did for you, that they would be responsible for leading you in the way of the Lord. So, you have, I put this as a question, you have repented of your sin and believed Jesus, the Christ, to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be God's inspired Word, the source of authority for faith and practice, and are you reading and studying them for guidance in living the Christian life, and will you continue to do so? Church membership. You become a member of a local church as a part of, the church universal. Do you promise to be a faithful member of this local church by participating in the worship, sharing in the ministry of witness and service, supporting the government of the church, and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you? Temptation and weakness. You're over the teenage years, and that's the most tough one, but temptations and weakness come to even past 50 people, okay? They're always out there. To give up, to quit, to sleep in, all of those things. To stomp your feet at each other and scream at your child and all those things. And sometimes they need to be screamed at, maybe, or maybe just taken in love. You have to decide that. But there are many temptations, and we are full of weaknesses. Will you strive to overcome the temptations? Jesus set the example for us, we remember. The temptations, and strive to overcome the weaknesses, and are you willing to grow in knowledge and grace, practice in love in all relationships, and are you willing to be strengthened in your personal discipleship by your life in the community of faith that we call the church? Are you? Life, God has blessed both of you with great lives, healthy lives, talent, all kinds of talent, time. Now it seems like you don't have much time now, but it'll get better when they get 18, when Miranda gets 18 or 22 or something like that. Money, God has blessed you with material blessings, and He has entrusted these to you for your keeping. Do you promise to be good stewards of this life, these talents, this time, and this money which God has entrusted you, and share these with the church, that the gospel might be shared with other parents and other children might be baptized? Do you? Let me Lord God, we pray your blessings here on these as they come, united with this congregation. Help us to be a congregation, Lord, that will truly be a witness to them, that they may witness through. In Christ's name, amen. At the bottom of your insert, to you, the members of this church, we commend Miranda, as well as her parents, Matt and Nicole, whom we this day recognize as a member of the family of God in Christ. I declare to you our mutual intention and promise to surround this child and you, her family, with prayerful affection and concern and with the influences of our own lives, which we shall endeavor to pattern after the example of Christ, that Miranda may be led to the fullness of the Christian life. Lord God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And y'all will remain close to the front here, even maybe on the front row or the third row there. And if we participate in communion service, I want you to be the first to receive the day that the parents supported you in their wish. Coming to see. For the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Christ for us. Allow me to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul shared with the Corinthian church what he had already shared with them once, but also shared again. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the Lord's table. And we invite all who are trusting in the Lord as their Savior and Lord to join us as we eat and drink from this table. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are welcome to eat and to drink with us. We welcome you. Lord our God, for bread that sustains us each day, we offer our thanks, but we come today with this special bread, special because it represents your sacrifice of your Son and his sacrifice of himself for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for bread for each day, but thank you for this bread through which we can remember how much you love us and that you have sent Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, that we might know the forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you in that heavenly place that he has prepared for us. We offer thanks in his name. Amen. Lord, for the fruit of the vine sustains us each day, nourishes our spirit, brings refreshment to us. Lord, the blood of Jesus being represented here, we remember that his blood, personally, was refreshing. It was shed for the remission of sin. And through his shedding of blood, we know forgiveness. We trust him. We thank you. Not in this cup, Lord, but in the price His blood that this represents. Thank you for this way to remember, to celebrate, to observe, and in which to rejoice. Again, in His name.
about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Talked about salvation for the past few weeks, not counting last week. We talked about children last week and what they learned about God and salvation and et cetera, et cetera. Wasn't it a good time last week? And it was more exciting than when the preacher is preaching, but that's all right too. So good to see those children up here and sharing, and I think Kelly had as much fun as anybody could have working a week in Bible school. It'll be the teenagers did. Then the teenagers went off this week, many of them to Bethel College, and what'd you do, paint or study? Paint. They didn't put you in class to give you any credit for that. And then they're going this week on a fun trip. They have worked and camped and learned, and maybe they'll do a little more learning and sharing this week. But as we come today, get back to kind of a series that I've had, man's role in his salvation. We talked about a person cannot save himself. We talked about that it's all the grace of God. But what does man have to do? So, as we have heard the scripture lesson, we just heard a scripture lesson of one person who became a disciple of Jesus, was experienced salvation or was saved, and kind of a traditional one. And I hope today to be able to show what our role in our salvation is from the Scriptures, from what the Scriptures say. It's an age-old question. Some people in the Bible put it, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It was Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and this was that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He came and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it was an expert in the law. An expert in the law. He came to test Jesus. He was kind of wanting to trick him because they were disturbed that Jesus wasn't going along with things as they were. He was bringing about some changes in life. And he was teaching that people were not saved by their own efforts, obedience to the law, but through faith in him. So he tried to trick him. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that was an expert in the law. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we have Luke's reporting of the rich young ruler, and also in Matthew 19:16, and the verses there with 19:16. Matthew 19:16, Matthew's reporting. So Mark, Luke, as well as Matthew report people coming and asking about
eternal life. So it's an age-old question. People have been thinking that there was something after this life. At least it's Jesus' day. But it goes back even before that. There was an afterlife. And most every society has understood, somehow God revealed to them that there was a life after this life. The Philippian jailer, or the jailer in Philippi that we read about here in Acts chapter 16, he put it, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved from my sin so I can come into the presence of God? What must I do to be saved from my sin so I can go to heaven?" Because it's sin that separates us from God. And he knew, he understood that he was not close to God. But he also knew there was an immediate situation for him. If the prisoners escaped, if they escaped, he would have to pay with his life. He was responsible for them. And the soul that sinneth shall die, or somebody has to die for it. And if he lost the prisoner that was guilty, and actually Paul and them had not yet been sentenced to death, at least had already been flogged, but they had already been flogged, but he would have to pay. He was responsible. You know, in our society, it might just be an embarrassment, but he was afraid that he was going to lose his life. What I would like for you to do is think of another classic example of one who received salvation through his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, chapter 19 of Luke. Luke 19, 1 through 10. And that's one that I've called it a classic example, because that's one of those lessons that children learn, teenagers learn earliest in church, right? And that's one of the first stories. We have a little song about it, and they describe Zacchaeus being small of stature, and he climbed up in the tree, and Jesus said, "Come down, because I want to go to your house today." And he doesn't go into real detail about his salvation experience, but he became a believer in Jesus. He wanted to see who it was. He really wasn't sure who it was, but when Jesus says, "Come down and take me to your house," his life was changed. He was trusting in Jesus. So Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, is just another example out of God's Word about a person who claimed eternal life. I'd like for us to take a look, if you would, with me, at the jailer's experience. He was watching the prisoners, and the earthquake came, and he had been asleep. You know, was it permissible to sleep on the job? I guess after midnight, even with the singing and praying, they may have sung him to sleep. Or they may have prayed him to sleep. And whatever. He woke up when the prison doors flew open and the chains came loose. I guess that was kind of a noisy experience if you think about it. Prison doors clanging open. That's better than be clanging shut if I'm the prisoner. And then the chains coming loose. And the jailer woke up, saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword, about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul came to his rescue. Now, some people would say, well, why didn't Paul just let him go ahead? It wouldn't have been any skin off of Paul's nose. Yes, he was sent to proclaim salvation. He wanted this man, before he killed himself, to experience salvation. So he drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Wonder if we would have shouted, if we would have said, "Fella, don't harm yourself." And that would have been enough witness for us, maybe. Huh? I hope not. The jailer called for lights. Electric lights? Probably not. Definitely not. bad folks to say definitely not. The jailer called for a riot, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them the classic question here, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because he had heard, though he might have gone to sleep, he had heard some of the preaching and some of the singing and knew something about why they were there. I believe that was part of it. He had heard their testimonies, their praying, their singing hymns to God. What must I do to be saved? How can I experience eternal life like Paul had experienced? And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's one place we believe that children are included, even in Paul's day, in the family of God and in the church. They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. They had an opportunity there. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them. His life was changed. He became a caregiver rather than a punisher or a watchman. He became a caregiver, if you look that. He took them that hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. He didn't want to wait. He said, I want God's mark upon me. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Then he brought them to his house and he set a meal before them. He had been there watching. Now he was their host. He invited them home. His life was immediately changed. And he was filled with joy. See, he wanted to kill himself a few minutes before. Now he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You can go back and read that in detail and just look at each phrase, if you will. What happened to the man, the jailer in Philippi, when he trusted in Jesus Christ? What happened to him? It's all right there in that little short passage, those few verses. Somebody gave me a little handout sheet the other day. I mentioned it a week or two before. What about experiencing salvation? What is our heart? What did that jailer have to do? Had to repent. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 9. He is before the Sanhedrin, or before the officials. And Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Did I say 9? And Peter speaks to the onlookers who are watching after he and John had walked by the beggar and he preached to them. In verse 19, he says to the onlookers, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ." See, Jesus had ascended to heaven. They were waiting for him to come back, even in their lifetime, almost immediately. He's given us a lot of time to get out and work in the world and get other people saved. So he says, repent. Repent. What does repent mean? It means turn away from your sinful life. Turn away from your following your own inclinations. But in some cases, it would mean repent or turn away from trusting in your own efforts for your salvation and beginning to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's a turning, a change. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and Paul has gone on missionary journeys and gone here and there. And in verse 21 of chapter 20, he says, I have declared, this is to the Ephesian elders, and he said what he had done, just reporting what he had done. I have declared to both Jew and Greek that they must turn to God in repentance. Turn to God. It explains, even that verse explains what it is. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than trying to be saved by our own efforts. So it's repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus. Quit trusting in self. Quit trusting in somebody else to save us, and turn to God. And then that was his words to the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then these were the words of Paul, Paul and Silas, but it says that Paul spoke them to the jailer. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, it's Jesus' words about himself. The opening chapter of John, and that's verse 12. Yet all who receive him, talking about Jesus, all who receive Jesus, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. John's word about Jesus. Romans 10, we have some beautiful phrases. I think Paul was a man of eloquence. He didn't claim to be as eloquent as Apollos. People in Corinth didn't think he was as eloquent as Apollos. Maybe Apollos, I don't know why he was considered much better. But if you read Paul's writings, you can find he was pretty eloquent himself. And in chapter 10 of Romans, I find these to be eloquent words, at least for me. As far as verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then goes on with verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Again, a word of Paul. This time, continuing to the Romans. Of two verses after verse 10. You've got 11 and 12. And then we come to 13. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wonderful. Not earn it. Just trust in Jesus. Not to earn it. We can't. Jesus came to die that we may be saved, that we may know eternal life, that we may experience forgiveness. So the invitation is to claim salvation and enter into that life everlasting. I believe the invitation song is 379, and we said 1 and what verses? 1, 5, and 6. Would you stand with me and sing together? And maybe one of you or more than one of you would express your belief, your faith, and come and confess the Lord Jesus publicly this morning with your mouth, Him already having touched your heart.
you'd like to make your way to the back part behind the pew, if people would like to greet you. And Lord, send us forth, be your people, reveal us that we have trusted in you and are trusted in you for our salvation. Help us, Lord, not to keep this for ourselves, but to share it with all that will hear. In Christ's name, amen.